don't believe we could have had a more appropriate scripture reading or song than we did for this message. I hope the Lord is pleased to bless our consideration of that passage of scripture I just read. I covet your prayers that the Lord will enable me to preach this message as it ought to be preached, and that he will enable us to hear it as it ought to be heard. I've entitled this message, Christ Our Life. Christ Our Life. Now, Paul begins this third chapter with this statement, if you then be risen with Christ. Now, there are two ways a man can be risen with Christ, and every believer is risen with Christ. As I have been united, as every believer has been united to him, what a wonderful thing to think that when he was in that dark tomb and was laying there dead, and he opened his eyes in life, I did too. That's what union with Christ is. Everything he did, I did. I was in him, and when he was raised, I was raised as well. The other aspect of being risen with Christ is being given spiritual life, being raised from the dead. There was a time when I was dead in sin. Dead. Now, I had physical life, I had emotional life, I had moral life in some respect, but I was dead in sins. He gave me life. Every believer has been risen with Christ. Both of these ideas are found in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2. Look with me. Buried with him in baptism. When he died, I died, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. When God raised him from the dead, he raised every believer from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. Hath he given life together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, if we're risen with him, he says, seek those things which are above. That's a glorious thought, isn't it? There are things that are above. All this stuff going on right now in this place, there's something much more glorious. Things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Mary, God's prophet, God's priest, and God's king, sitting at the right hand of God, the place of all authority, the place of all power. He's ruling and reigning right now as we speak. Aren't you glad? He rules. He's the Lord. He reigns. Sitting at the right hand of God. I like to think of this thing of him sitting. The scripture makes an issue of him sitting. When he had by himself purged our sins. What's it say next? He sat down. How come? His work was finished. Those sins were purged. Purged away, washed away. And he sat down. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, from henceforth expecting to till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He sat down. Oh, I love to think of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father, sitting on a throne. Now, what's in heaven? He said, set your affection on things above. If you be then risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Well, what's above? Well, he is. He is. There's a man in glory right now, Jesus Christ the Lord. Worship is in heaven. Can you imagine the worship that's going on there now? Can you imagine that great heavenly choir singing his praises? Oh, this is a place of absolute holiness. This is a place where God's will is always done perfectly. Oh, what a place this is. Seek those things which are above, the things of God. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And then he says in verse 2, set your affection, set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Now we seek those things above so that our affection will be set on them. I'd like to repeat that. I want you to think about it. We seek those things that are above so that our affection, our mind, will be set on them. Our mind and heart consumed with them. We mind the things of Christ. We mind the things of God. Now this is being heavenly minded. Don't you want to be heavenly minded? I want to be heavenly minded. And that's what he's exhorting us to do at this time. Seek those things that are above. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Now, the things that an unsaved man sets his affection on. Now, a believer, his treasure's in heaven, isn't it? My treasure, what's precious to me, is in heaven. And I love that song, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. And you know, he really is the only one who thrills my soul. He is more than life to me. I love that phrase. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Now there are saved men and women who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and then there's everybody else who set their affection on the things of this earth, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Now that is a summary of everything that's on this earth. Now we love this planet. We love this earth. Lord made this place, and we love it. This is my Father's world. And it's not like we're, but what he's talking about is evil. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, which basically are these three things: pleasure, popularity, and power. Those are the three things that the natural man seeks after: pleasure, popularity, and power. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Popularity, being concerned about what other men think, what other men see. That's the lust of the eyes. What if everybody's for you, but God's against you? But what if nobody's for you, but God is? If God be for us, who can be against us? Power. Oh, people love power. Eat this fruit and you'll be as God. She thought she would have power with God, equal power with God. But you know, God has a monopoly on power. A complete monopoly. I don't know of anything that I find more, I don't know if amusing is the right word, but when people talk about powerful men and powerful women, powerful? Power belongeth to the Lord. He has all power, and me and you do not have any power. If I set my affection on power, I set my affection in something I never did have, do not have, and never will have. Power belongeth to the Lord. So don't set your affection on things on the earth, but things above. And here's why we're to not set our affection on things on the earth. He says in verse 3, for you're dead. You're dead. Here's why we set our affection on things in heaven and not on things in the earth, because you are dead. Now, don't you think it's kind of interesting that our culture right now has a kind of a fascination with death? All these zombie TV shows, The Walking Dead, the zombies, and the vampire movies, and all kinds of, the Living Dead, the Living Dead. Now, I reckon the reason people like this kind of stuff is because they're kind of sort of dead, but not all the way dead. And there's some kind of, I don't know what the fascination is with it. But believer, you are dead. You are dead. When Christ died, and you are dead. And I've used this illustration before, and I was talking to Lynn about it, and I was excited about it, and she said, well, you've used that before. Well, I'm going to use it again. It always means something to me. How much is a dead man affected by what's going on in the world? If you come up to a dead man and you start bragging on him and praising him and flattering him and telling him how wonderful he is, how much is it going to affect that dead man? Not a bit. If you speak abusively to him, if you criticize him and condemn him and treat him hatefully, how much effect is it going to have on that dead man? None. If you tell him, we ought to be optimistic, these are great times, the stock market is doing well, the economy seems to be on the uptick, unemployment is getting better, and things are just looking good. How much does that affect him? None at all. If you tell him the economy is going to tank, we're in trouble, the moral fabric of our society has been destroyed, things are going down, how much is that going to affect him? Absolutely none at all. You're dead. That's why I'm not to set my affections on this world. How much interest does a dead man have on the things of this world? See, I died with Christ, and I'm dead to this world. And that's it. It doesn't say you ought to be dead. It says you are dead. Every believer is dead to this world, and they see this world as dead. Paul said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is a crucified thing, a dead thing to me. Now, in light of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, what attraction is there to this world? You're dead. You're dead. While we're dead, for you are dead, he says in verse 3, while you're dead, your life is hid with Christ. Well, though you're dead, you've got a life. You've got the life. And it's hid with Christ in God. It's hidden from this world. The world can't understand this. Natural man would hear this and say, you're crazy. That's insane. That's foolishness. I don't believe that. You mean Christ Jesus is your life? Your life is hid with Christ in God? Well, the Lord said, thou hast hid these things. God hid them. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. So a natural man won't understand this, and we don't expect him to. But it's still true. You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, Christ is in God. God is in Christ. Our life is in Christ. And we're all in God. That sounds pretty secure, doesn't it? Sounds pretty safe. Now, verse 4. This is the verse I wanted to dwell on. When Christ, And notice the "who is" in italics. It was placed there by the translators. And we can very easily leave that out. "When Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." Now the Lord Jesus Christ, he's God. He's the God-man. He is the Bible. The Bible's written of him. He is salvation. We just read when Simeon said, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And he himself is the believer's life. Now, I have, over the years, enjoyed reading autobiographies of people that have interested me, and reading about their lives and so on. But every time I read an autobiography, I always say, "Really? Really? I mean, you're actually writing a book about yourself?" But then whenever I think that, I go back to, I remember one time, I still do admire him, but David Brainerd was my hero in college. He was the missionary to the Indians back in the 1740s and 50s. He was a contemporary with Jonathan Edwards. And he wrote a diary, and he kept that diary, and I bet I've read that thing 10 times. I loved reading that thing, reading about his life. So I remember I said, "I'm going to start keeping a diary like that." And I started writing a diary, and everything I wrote about myself, I would think, "What if somebody reads this in 200 years? And I thought, "Stop it, stop it. You need to just stop this. It's vanity, you trying to do this." An autobiography? And a biography. What about a biography? Yeah, I've read a lot of biographies I've really enjoyed. But you know, there's never ever been a biography that was true. Not honest. Not honest. No way. No way. There's always something emphasized that shouldn't be, something covered, something hid. I remember when I used to read the biographies of these religious guys, and I remember reading one book where it said this one guy spent so much time in prayer, if you look by his bed, there were holes notched in the floor where he'd been praying on his knees and so on. And I remember I'd read stuff like that, and I'd think, well, I need to, no, that's, nobody believes it. Nobody believes it. But do you want, if you want to read the true biography of every believer, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's my life. That's the truth concerning me. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ. His life is my life before God. And I love thinking about that. His life is my life before God. The truth about Todd Nybert, the real truth, what God sees, and what God sees is the way it really is. You read about him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the life of every single believer. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that he gives us life, although he does, but he himself is our life. The Lord said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, don't you love being identified by him? That's my life. He is my life. He himself is my life before God. When Christ, our life, shall appear. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 for a moment. John says in verse 10, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Now the life of Christ, I wish I could preach this as ought to be preached. I wish you and I could hear this as it ought to be heard. The life of Christ is the sum of our spiritual existence. I was eternally united to Him. So, however old Christ is, that's how old I am. There was never a time when I was outside of Him. There was never a time when I was viewed independently of Him. I've always been in the Beloved. Now that's so mysterious. That's so glorious. God never viewed me. God never said, well, I'm going to take Todd and put him in Christ. No, I've always been in Christ. Every one of God's people have always been eternally united, one with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a place to be. I was chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And all that I have and all that I am was given me in Christ Jesus before the world began. 2 Timothy 1:9 says He saved us. And He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He is the source of life. Life must have a cause. Now, to think that life could come independently of God, to me, seems very irrational and unreasonable. As far as people being atheists, everybody knows better than that. I realize some people would say, well, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God. But every effect, everything has to have a cause. And life had to come from somewhere. It's just completely unreasonable and irrational, in my opinion. Well, I know it is. I mean, because the Bible says that. Not because I say it, but because the Bible says that. These things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Life's got to come from somewhere. Well, Christ Jesus is the cause of my life. If we have life, it comes from Him. Ephesians 2:10 says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Christ is the source of our life, and Christ is the substance of our life. His life, His perfect obedience before God, His law keeping is my personal righteousness before God. Don't you love the way He said to John the Baptist, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. That perfect law keeping of the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, His holy life, His righteous life, is my life before God. That's justification. And His life is our inner life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He is my life. He's my life of justification, and He's my inner life. And think of this. Christ is the life of all of our, for lack of a better word, Christian graces. What do I mean by Christian graces? Well, everything we have spiritually is a Christian grace, isn't it? If our faith, it's the gift of His grace. But what's faith without Christ? He's the object of faith. He's the subject of faith. He's the author and the finisher of faith. Faith is a meaningless term without Him. Repentance. Repentance, it's a change of mind. It's is what the word means. The Latin repentance, reconsider. The Greek is more of a to change your mind. Well, it's a change of mind concerning Him. You know, one of the saddest scriptures in that I know of is there in Isaiah 53, where it says, we esteemed Him not. What a sad, horrible testimony about us by nature. We esteemed Him not. But oh, when we repent, our mind is changed. We see Him as altogether lovely. We see Him as everything in salvation. We see His righteousness as the only righteousness. Love. Well, we love Him because He first loved us. And everyone that loveth Him that begot also loveth Him that is begotten of Him. What about hope? Isn't it a glorious thing to have hope? You know, the worst feeling in the world, I suppose, is despair. When you think it's not going to get any better, when you just feel hopeless. But oh, to have a confident expectation regarding the future. Well, the Scripture says, He is our hope. I've got a confident expectation that on Judgment Day, God is going to say to me, Todd Nybert, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And every one of us cringe at the thought of that. Well, if His life is my life, what else would He say? Peace. What a glorious thing peace is. To not be in turmoil. To know that everything's fine. It's a great feeling of peace. Not unrest, not turmoil, not conflict, but peace. Ephesians 2:14 says, He is our peace. Now here's my peace, that He made my peace with God. And He Himself actually is my peace. When God looks at His Son, how much peace and satisfaction and joy does He feel in looking at His Son? Well, that's how He looks at me. And every believer, He is our peace. He's the sum and substance of all Christian graces. What about forgiveness? Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you see how He's forgiven you, it's easy to forgive, isn't it? It's easy to forgive. What about humility? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, how He humbled Himself. Comfort. He is the consolation of Israel. He is the comfort of Israel. Now, for me to live, Paul said, and you know, this, what I love this statement because it doesn't even make grammatical sense, but it makes all the spiritual sense in the world. For me to live is Christ. Consequently, to die is gain. It'll be the best day of my life. He's the object of our life. He's the goal of our life. Turn with me to Philippians 3. This is a familiar passage of Scripture, but I sure love it. Here's our goal. Here's our objective. Here's what we want. Here's the desire of our heart. This is true of every believer. He says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, my religion, those I counted loss. They went from the good side to the bad side for Christ. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. It always troubles me when somebody talks about what all they've sacrificed for Christ. What does Paul say? I count it as nothing but dung, that I may win Christ. And here's what every believer desires, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. When God comes looking for me, there's only one place I want to be found, in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Here's what I want to know. I want to know Him. This is my desire. I want to know Him. I want to know Him so that He knows me. I want to know Him so that when I speak of His name, it's not name dropping. He knows me. I want to know Him. I want to know Him like Moses did, where the Lord spoke to him face to face as a man speaketh with his friend. I want to know Him. I don't want to just know about Him. I want to know Him. I want to know the living God in Christ Jesus. This is the desire of every believer. And then he says in verse 10, that I might know the power of his resurrection. Oh, what power was exerted when Christ was raised from the dead and all the sins of God's elect were put away? This is not just talking about the power of victory to walk above sin and so on. I'd like to have that. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the power of what his resurrection accomplished. When he was raised from the dead, all of God's people were saved. And then he says in verse 10, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I want to know that what he did for me. Don't you? I want to know. I want to know that I had fellowship in that, that I shared in that, that what he did for me. I want to have the fellowship of his suffering. And then look what he says next. He says in verse 10, that being made conformable unto his death. Now what's that mean, being made conformable unto his death? Well, the scripture says in Philippians 2, and this is what he's referring to in this same book, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I want to be made conformable to his death in this sense. I want to be obedient. I want to be an obedient child. By the grace of God, I want to be conformable unto his death. Wouldn't it be glorious if you and I would choose death over sin? It was up to whether if sin or die, well, I'll take death. And that's what Paul is saying. That's what that to be made conformable to him unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's what I want. I want to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, Christ is the sustenance of our life. You know, we feed on him, don't we? You know, the only thing that gives me life, that gives me nourishment, that makes me live before God, is his broken body and his shed blood. That's what gives me life. Christ is my eat and drink. He said, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. We feed on him in the secret of our soul. He's our sustenance. The sustenance of our life. You know, Christ is the life of the ordinances. What is baptism without Christ? It's a meaningless religious ritual and nothing more. What is the Lord's table without Christ? He said, this do in remembrance of me. What is preaching without Christ? Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now you can't preach the person of Christ and not preach the work of Christ. And you can't preach the work of Christ without preaching the person of Christ. He is known by what he does. And what is preaching if I'm not enabled to worship him, if I'm not enabled to sit at his feet and hear his word and rest in him? Christ is the life of all we do. What's prayer without being able to pray in his name? He's the life of Christian ordinances. And what's our doctrine without Christ? What's election without Christ? What is justification without being justified by his righteousness? What is redemption without being redeemed by his blood? You can't speak of him without his doctrine, his words. But what are these things without the Lord Jesus Christ? Heaven will be being with him. That's heaven. David said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I'll be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Now, go back to our text in Colossians chapter 3. Don't you love having Christ as your life? To where all God sees is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. I wouldn't want it to be any other way. I love it that way. And I'm glad this is what the Bible teaches. Christ, our life. Now, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. To them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin. All that sin's been put away unto salvation. John said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we'll be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Now, y'all, what you think about the glory of this person who is our life? His glory is such that when we see Him, it's going to turn us into His image. We're going to be without sin. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, He's not going to be appearing alone. Look what it says. Then shall you also appear with Him in glory. He said, the glory which Thou gavest me, He said this to His Father, the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them. Whatever glory He achieved as the Savior of sinners, that glory He gives every one of His people. And when He appears, we shall appear with Him. Now, I have always have, and always will have, a good life, because Christ is my life. Now, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth, for you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Let's pray.